Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, we're going to resume our study here in the, where are we? We're in Hebrews. I'm on the wrong page. The 11th chapter of Hebrews. There we go. Now, we're on Wednesday night here in our study in Hebrews. We've been talking about faith, okay? We have a relationship that's predicated upon faith with our Lord Jesus Christ, with God. And, of course, that faith that we express is really an imparted faith that we receive when we trust Christ as our Savior. And we have to know what we have faith in. I mean, it's impossible to understand the things of God by the natural mind, and the natural man's born into the world naturally. He's spiritually dead, okay? So he needs to be made alive again spiritually. And once that occurs, through the preaching of the gospel, God gives the gift of faith, and they become a child of God. And so it's important for us to explain thoroughly and in detail what it is exactly that we express faith in. Now, there's example after example after example in the scriptures about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is salvation by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. And so our faith is really in the faith of the one who was faithful for us. Now, that's a lot of... A lot of usage of the word faith there, but that's exactly what it is. He is faithful who promised. He promised the fact that he would be our Redeemer. He promised the fact that he would stand in our stead from before the foundation of the world and to die from before the foundation of the world, making payment for sin and therefore satisfying God. And that payment was made by his blood, because as we read in Leviticus 17:11 and repeat all the time, the life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. So man's flesh, or our life, naturally in the world, is predicated upon the blood of Adam. Now, the blood of Adam couldn't provide life because the blood of Adam was corrupted, so we have gained a corrupted nature through Adam, that is, through birth. So the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was shed so that it might supplant the blood of Adam for the one who could stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death. And so, that's why at the end of Leviticus 17:11 it says, I've given it to you for an atonement upon the altar. Now, last Sunday we were talking about, we went through a little bit of numerology, and I'm going to be honest with you, I'm just starting to get into this study, okay, but it's coming pretty quick. Once you get into it, it all kind of starts opening up like a flower. That's how the Lord works. And the number two in Scripture speaks of a witness. Now, the reason why there was four horns upon the altar was that the witness of the truth was to go where? The church's command is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The command to the Jew was to be a bastion for the truth, that the world might know the truth. Okay, so the truth was meant to be spread far and wide. And so, you know, that's why we have, you know, the winds coming from the four corners of the heavens in the to the earth. Where we have the truth being spread throughout the earth by the Spirit of God that bears witness of it through the man of God who's ordained to preach it. Okay, so those four horns on that altar speak of the sacrifice and it being broadcasted throughout the known world to every creature by the man of God who's been given the gifts necessary to discern the scriptures and spread the seed. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is the answer for the sin problem. Now, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we weren't trusting in ourselves. We weren't blankly or blindly trusting in God. There was a certain blindness involved because we're worldly and weren't spiritual until that time our Lord changed our mind. But we had to understand exactly who Christ was. So we preach, you know, very fundamentally and simply, Christ crucified for sin. Okay? So we don't muddy the waters by getting our works involved, because human merit never came into our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose of salvation or keeping salvation. Human merit, whether good or bad, is under the blood. Since there's nothing that we can possibly do to please God, all of it is under the blood. So when God views you and me, he's viewing us through the film of the blood. The blood cleanses us from all sin. So when he sees us, and this is the picture that we can maintain in your minds, when God looks at you and God looks at me, he views us to be as righteous as Christ is righteous. So therefore, we're acceptable in his sight. And of course, we've entered into all of this by faith. And so when we read this first verse of chapter 11 again, I'm going to break this down with the example of Abraham over in the book of Romans and then back in Genesis. And we'll see exactly how Abraham was justified before we go into these various heroes of the faith that we have shown to us here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. So we read in verse 1, now faith is the substance, okay? It's the Greek word means to set under or to prop up, okay? Or to make known, okay? It's tangible. It's right before your eyes, all right? So faith is the substance or that which is made known unto us of things hoped for, okay? So we've received by faith the promise of salvation, okay? I'll repeat that again. We've received by faith the promise of salvation. Now, has much changed as far as your physical attribute or the worldly conditions around you or the sinfulness of humanity or the creation in general since you trusted Christ as your Savior? I haven't gotten any better in righteousness than I was before I was saved. I have this treasure just like you do in a cursed vessel or in an earthen vessel, as the scriptures declare. So the promise of salvation that we received was really just that. It's a promise. We're going to receive that promise when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. It's ours by promise right now, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Okay? We look at each other and we see we're still vessels of sin. And this is something that befuddles the Christian world. The Christian world, by and large, believes that once you trusted Christ as your Savior, now you, in your nature, need to be something different. Okay? And that's in order to please God, correct. Okay? Now, that's not just in the Christian world, that's in the unbelieving world as well. You know, what is the goal of the socialist? The socialism and communism are the same thing. Okay? Communism, all right? Everybody's heard of a commune. We're here in Oregon. We've had a bunch of communes before where everybody's supposed to give a hand and, you know, plant the crop, reap the harvest, and everybody gets to eat because they put in the work, you know. So if you don't work, you don't eat. Except that's not how the recipients of the socialist programs that we have in Oregon, that's not how it works. I work so they can eat. Let's put it that way. You work so they can eat. So, you know, it gets all the providers upset, but we can't kick them out of the commune because we don't have any power.
Bagwan's got all the rulers.
Yeah, Bagwan knew what was up. That was what they call their faith, the Rajneeshis. Yeah, that. If you're ever interested, I know a good documentary on, Amazon Prime about the Bhagwan. He liked his cars and he liked his women. Let's put it that way. Okay, he would take from you. Well, no different than David Koresh and, there's a whole bunch of them that did this. They'll take the burden of pleasing your wife from you by pleasing them. Himself. Any of these cults, they're all the same. All right. Why is it always the same? Because man's nature is always the same. So the socialist programs and the communist programs that the progressive want to push forth, they believe that through those programs that they're going to change human nature. Now, do they think that do the progressive or the socialist, which are really communists, okay? It's like if the communist wanted to put on a Halloween outfit, he put on a socialist outfit because he's really a communist underneath. That's kind of how they are. All right. They believe that if they put man in the proper environment, man will respond to that environment and be good. So what are they spreading? They're spreading a false faith. And they're the ones that are pulling the levers of power in order to do it. So really these progressives that are in power are taking upon themselves away what seemeth right from their own mind, and they're really playing God when they do it, right? So the progressives' ideals are really a false faith. It's idolatry. It's humanism, okay? And in humanity, there's no salvation. In humanity, there's no righteousness. In humanity, there's not a single man that can please God. There's one God, and God requires perfect righteousness to maintain his presence. We attain to that perfect righteousness through our Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in our stead in life and death. We are not perfectly righteous ourselves. No man is. So we have to make these things clear so that people understand who the Christ of the Bible is, so they can trust him as their Savior. And so we abundantly pour over the fundamentals of the faith so that we might know them very, very well. And if we know the fundamentals of the faith very well, when we hear the lies of the world, we can pick out the lies and, you know, hold them up against the truth. And if they don't stand against the truth, they're the lie. Okay? So that's why it's so important for us to be very well taught in these things. So, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Okay? By faith, we understand that we will have a heavenly inheritance. God is the executor of all things. He has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. And we see his handiwork throughout the world and in humanity. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the... I don't have my glasses with me tonight, so bear with me. I'll tell you what, once your sight starts going, your short-range sight, it goes quick.
Yeah, we know.
Anybody here older than me is like, yeah. These young bucks, you know.
Yeah.
All right. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, how does the Lord do anything? Where is the source of his power? Okay. In his word. He spoke the worlds into existence and he made them into a form that would show forth his handiwork or who he is. So really, creation is a testimony to the truth of the Word of God. Now, when you start looking deep enough, you see it in everything. It's like, you know, I've been going through some of the parables that our Lord spoke in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And by the way, there you got the number four again. So you have a complete witness in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the number four speaks of a complete witness, and it has to be by at least two. Okay? So, I just thought of that. So once you see something, you kind of start seeing it everywhere. All right, so man thinks the origin, you know, if you want to displease the naturalist, so to speak, the Darwinist or whatever, ask him how something can come from nothing. They'll never have an answer for you because something can't come from nothing. God always was, and all things came from him, and all things are of him, and all things are to him. Okay, without him was not anything made that was made. Now, we're going to go into the faith of some of these Old Testament saints, and this portion of Scripture is called the heroes of the faith. And really, there's only one hero of the faith that's prominent here in all of these men, and that's the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll come back to that here in a moment. So turn with me over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. Here we have justification by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law, illustrated in Abraham. Now, who was Abraham? Abraham was the father of the Jews, father of the Jewish nation. The Jews thought that because they were born of Abraham, that they have a natural inheritance in the things of God. But we read over in John chapter 1 that our relationship with the Lord is not entered into by birth. And, you know, I kind of thought the same thing. You know, people tend to think if they're born into the Christian household, they kind of have a corner on the salvation market, you know. So I thought, oh, I was born into a Christian household. I couldn't tell you what a Christian household was. You know, it's not like we had a perfectly faithful attendance in church, you know, growing up or whatever. I would go with my grandmother and my mother sometimes, and, you know, we didn't always come. But I figured, okay, you know, God saw that we're in church, so therefore being in church got to count for something. So I always kind of thought it was a sliding scale. So all the bad things that would happen in my life would be added up after I died, and all the good things would be in my life would be added up after I died. And if all the good things were higher on the list, or there was more of them on that side than there was on the other side, I'd be ushered in through the pearly gates or whatever. You know, I had a girlfriend one time that had bought a tally sheet so you can gauge a man, and so on one side you're supposed to write down everything that was bad about them, on the other side you're supposed to write down everything that was good. I should have ran away when I saw that. That's right. I love seeing these videos of, I don't know how a guy dates these days, I'll tell you. I see these women out there, and you know, all it is what have you done for me lately, you know. So, you know, I asked when I was doing some dating a while back, I asked, you know, prior to when I got married, I'd always ask the question, well, you know, you're dating, you're courting, you're sitting down and you go to two or three dinners or two or three coffees or whatever, you're trying to get to know each other. A good question to ask, okay, and I tell this to any young person is, well, what do you have to offer? You know, if they're talking about what you have to offer, you got to ask them, what do they have to offer? And so how can, you know, if you want a recipe for a good marriage or a good relationship with anybody for that matter, always try to give more than you take. And if you try to give more than you take, then, you know, by reciprocal grace, the other party will want to try to do the same. And so you have a good foundation there. But if one side's constantly draining the other side, you know, then you reach a point of indifference, and I think that's when love dies, you know. So that's where divorce comes in. Yep, that's right. That's right. Yep. So, but, you know, the marriage relationship is, it in the scriptures, mirrors our relationship and salvation with our Lord Jesus Christ. And how much did our Lord give us? He gave us everything, you know. How much of it did we deserve?
None.
Not a darn thing, you know. So the least that we can do for our Lord is say, Lord, what would you have me to do, you know? And if he says, well, you're the head toilet cleaner at the church, Lord, I'll clean the toilets. You know, you do it because this is what reciprocal grace is. Because the grace of God has been shown to you, and you didn't deserve it. In fact, you deserve to burn in hell. People don't like it when they hear that, but that's what we deserve. You know, I'm a sinner undone. I'm a child of Adam. I deserve hell. If I take account of my nature, there's a lot more bad things than there are on the good side. I deserve to be cast into hell. But my Lord loved me and gave himself for me. Gave all that he was. Came down from the throne of God. He didn't have to come down from that throne. You know, he doesn't need me. Now, we show forth some of his attributes. We're the objects of some of the things that he says that he is. In fact, we're the objects of just about everything that he says that he is. But that doesn't mean that he needs us, you know. We're not the gods here. And so he gave himself for us. And so what is it for the Lord to ask us to do anything? It's but a light affliction, you know. And so it ain't easy getting along in the world as a Christian sometimes. And, you know, I'm beginning to wonder if the Lord tarries, and I'm not trying to scare anybody by saying this, but we've had a pretty safe place to witness the truth here in the United States for a long time. But if we start getting on this Muslim train, and things start turning the opposite direction, and, you know, the crazies out there decide they're going to do something about it, we may see a time of persecution before we see the Lord come, if he tarries. But I don't think that the Lord's going to wait that long, really. And he'll provide for everything that we need. So, you know, I've found people come up to me and they say, oh, I don't know how you do it. I work a job. You know, it's like this week we've had a construction outfit down at the mill on the weekends on Saturday and Sunday, and we've had electricians in after the after hours until dark every day. So, oh, I think the only time that I've been at my house in the last 2 weeks has been either to meet up with the contractor guy there for 10 minutes to get a report from him, or to go home and go to sleep and get up in the morning and leave again. So, and people ask me, how do you do it? And, you know, like, oh, you're going to burn yourself out. You know what? The Lord's going to give me everything that I need to fulfill his will for me. And he does. You know. And I start worrying about myself sometimes. And then I go read a portion of scripture about how the Lord was able to turn entire armies for the nation of Israel. And I start thinking to myself, dummy, what are you doing? You know, you're worrying about this little thing and worrying about that little thing when God is sovereign over everything. And his will be done. And so no matter what I think, it doesn't matter what I think. God is going to fulfill that which he promised. Now, how do we please God? By faith. So the more faithful that we are to what God says, okay, the more faithful to what we are to what God says, the more peace that we have. Because we'll see the fact that our Lord is faithful who promised. And that builds us up in faith so we don't have to go forward in doubt. Okay? And so we can be people of the word and people of the peace. And that's really the peace of God that passes all understanding. When the Lord healed the blind man at the pool of Bethsaida, you know, he was blind, okay? So, you know, what are we naturally? Well, naturally we're blind to the truth of the word of God. We're born to this world blind. So we have a good spiritual lesson there. And how can the blind man see what's going on around him? Well, he can't. He doesn't know. He has to be shown. And so what happened? Our Lord led him by the hand. That's the call of grace. And he said, Lord, heal me. And so he healed his blindness. Now, how could he see it first? What was the quality of his vision? It was very blurry. He could see the light, you know, and I think I mentioned this a little bit on the Sunday morning worship service, where in the recreation story, what was present over the earth that fell into a state of being without form and void? There was waters below and waters above, okay? So the light could not penetrate through. Now, the earth had been there for a very long time, but when Satan sinned, all right, Lucifer, where was he cast? He was cast into the earth, and therefore the creation was cursed, along with the fact that Lucifer was cursed, all right? So the earth became without form and void. It fell into that state because of sin, just like humanity fell into sin by the fact that Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all right? So there was waters below, there was the first flood, there was waters below, and there was waters above. Now the sun was present, but it couldn't be perceived if you were standing where the Spirit brooded on the face of the waters between the waters below and the waters above. So God said what? He said, let there be light, and the waters above parted. Okay? So the sun or the light became visible. And that's the state that we fell into when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam fell into a state of sin. God showed him the light that through the sacrificial system, God can be pleased by the shedding of blood. And Adam believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Okay, and how do we know that he believed? Because he called his wife's name the mother of lives, that in her seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. That covenant was given to Adam, all the way down to Abraham, all the way down to Isaac, all the way down to Jacob, and into the nation of Israel. We finally have the Christ that comes out of the covenant. So at some point in time, for each candidate for salvation, God says, let there be light. And that blind man sees the light, sees who the Lord is, believes it by the gift of faith, and becomes a child of God. Now, what does a child of God know right out of the chute? Squat, except for the fact that God's a savior. I don't know if I like that, Oscar. It's weird for you to sit there. Can't be messing up the rotation around here too much. All right, so, you know, we don't know much of anything when we're first saved. But as far as our growth is concerned, as believers in Jesus Christ, the more we know about the truth, the less effect the world has upon us. And so, you know, I'm not getting very close to going there, but I want to go into the Old Testament after I get through my monologue here, where Abraham couldn't go into the place where God had for him to go until the old man died. Now, what is the old man? The old man is the flesh. It's that state that we are born into. We are born into a way which seemeth right unto a man. But once we see the light, we can see the real way. And my Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But that blind man, when he was healed, he couldn't see much at first. So the Lord says, how do you see? And he said, I see men like trees walking. All right, so you can see the blurry outlines of things, but you can't quite make out the details. Now, once we allow the Spirit of God to cause us to grow in the things of God, and how do we grow? Well, faith comes by hearing. Then we start seeing all the doctrines we need to see and understand as a believer in Jesus Christ. No different than a child in the natural needs to grow in the things of the world. A believer in Jesus Christ needs to grow in the things of the Lord. We don't want to remain children as far as doctrine is concerned as believers in Jesus Christ. And so the more we know about the doctrines of grace, the more we can understand that God is sovereign over all, and the world has no effect on the outcome God has planned. So what is there for us to be concerned about in the world? Nothing. Not a darn thing. Not a single thing. It doesn't matter what's happening in our lives. Now, does this mean we need to be flippant about our lives? No. The Lord, you know, Paul talks about this all the time. What does he say? As much as is within you, live peaceably among all men. Work with your hands. Keep your head down. Pay your bills. Do what you got to do. Be a faithful Christian. You know, be kind to your neighbors. Be patient with people. Make a witness for the truth. So we're in the world and we have to function and tarry here. So I'm not saying we all need to pack up and head down to South America and brew ourselves up some grape juice or whatever. You know, we're not this is not a cult. We're dealing in the reality of things here when we understand what the truth is. And what does the Lord say the truth will do? The truth will set you free from the bounds, the chains really of the world. You know, the devil wants you chained to his way. He wants you bound to the world. And so once you become a Christian, all kinds of funky things start happening. You know, the devil sends his henchmen in to do some work. And so, you know, the moment I was saved, and the Lord knew what he had for me from before the foundation of the world, and I didn't know when I was saved that I was called to be the man of God, but the Lord knew, and he laid that impression on me pretty quick. So what was the first thing that I had to deal with after I got saved? I had a religious girlfriend. I didn't really know she was that religious. She never really talked to me about it, but she grew up in the church, and she thought that Christianity was something you had to act for, and so I was immediately confronted with a verse I didn't understand, okay? And it threw me for a loop. And then I had a bunch of pastors come into my door, knocking on my door. She took me to this Lutheran church. I talked to that pastor. And everything that Pastor Andre told me that I believed, and it was accounted unto me for righteousness, I trusted Christ as my Savior, immediately the devil was trying to confuse my mind, you know? So the devil goes in and you get something built on the surface and you're building it on the rock and the devil's under there scooping the gravel away to try to get that rock to tip over. But Christ is the rock, and that rock is too deep to be toppled over. Okay, so the Lord had to teach me some things, and that verse that I was confronted with which befuddles the mind of many Christians, is faith without works is dead, over there in James. You know? And you know, I can't. If I had a dollar for every time that I mentioned this to people that say they're Christians who understand a little bit about, or have at least read James or been preached James. I lay out the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law, and inevitably they say, well, what about in James where it says faith without works is dead? Okay. Well, what about James? What about faith without works is dead? What are we doing right now? We're operating in a work of faith. Do you have to be here tonight? No, I'm sure there's a football game to watch, or maybe they don't play it on football, or football on Wednesday, or you got some work to do you could be doing, or you could be making a dinner, or you could be working on your hobby, or this or that or the other thing. But no, you're sitting here in church because you want to grow. Why? Because the Lord told you so. And that's an operation of faith. You don't have to be here. You're here because of reciprocal grace. I'm here because of reciprocal grace. Now, it happens to be that I love doing this, so it's not burdensome for me. At first it was, when I was trusting on my own natural ability to be an orator, that's not something I need to trust in, and I learned that awfully quick. And I think all of you here, aside from John and Bonnie, witnessed that. It wasn't pretty. All right, but the Lord caused me to grow and showed me a few things where, you know, I tended to want to go with my notes, and I do that sometimes, but you know, when you're up here preaching, sometimes the Lord will lay something on your mind and a portion of scripture will kind of populate in your mind. And when that happens, you got to go with the lead of the Lord. That's what I ask him for prior to the service anyway. So I say, Lord, have your hand upon me and give me what you would have me to speak. If he's going to tell me how I'm supposed to witness to you the truth of the word of God, I better follow. You know? And it works out a heck of a lot better that way. So, you know, once we operate in those things and have an understanding of who has the command, then all things are possible. You know, that's why our Lord told the nation of Israel, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could move mountains. Now, what is in the scriptural account and typology, what do mountains stand for? Kingdoms. Now, the devil is the king of the unholy kingdom of that which is opposed to the truth of the word of God. Okay? So when we have the faith, what is the faith? The faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. And we stand upon the foundation of the rock, who's Christ, and we bear the word of God in our heart and our mind. What are we doing? We're removing that kingdom from Satan, and we're giving it to the Lord Jesus Christ, who owns it. So it's, you know, I'm a visual, like a visual thinker. So in my mind, I'm thinking of being in a large bulldozer and moving the mountain across the plain. But that's kind of what's happening. We're born into this world naturally. We're natural by nature. So it's natural for us to want to align ourselves with that which is of the devil. That's the nature that we fell into in Adam. Okay, and we always talk about how the natural man is more like the one that caused the fall than the one that created life in Adam. Okay? We're not born into the image of God. We fell from that in Adam. Okay? So we're naturally in alignment with the kingdom of the devil. But when we receive the faith, and of course the mustard seed speaks of the church, And so the church is the custodian for the truth. We preach the word of God in all the world. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And through the foolishness of preaching, we men born in Adam become children of God. It's our faith in the faith. And so we see that that kingdom doesn't belong to the one who's false. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that kingdom of the devil is removed. It no longer has an effect on. We're no longer ruled by it. So that's what our Lord was saying when he said, I shall make you free. You're free from the bounds of the kingdom of the devil, of the wicked one, that says you need to be like God, or by some other way you can be like God, and you should not trust in the true and living God who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, when we read about Abraham here, this is verse 1 of the 4th chapter of Romans. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Now, was Abraham a good man? Okay, I'm going to read a little bit here, then we're going to go back in Genesis and look. Okay, so what shall we say then that that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? What is the objective truth about the righteous nature of Abraham that the Jews tout so much? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Why? Because there's no just man. There's no works that are good enough. There's no works that a man could perform that are good enough to please God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham did what?
God.
He expressed faith. He believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. Okay? Accounted unto him for righteousness. That wasn't just God waving a magic wand saying you're righteous, and now he's righteous. The righteousness had to be stored somewhere else, and it was, and then it had to be taken out of that account and given to the account of Abraham. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, whose righteousness was accounted to us? The righteousness of God. Okay? Jesus Christ, my Lord, fulfilled the law. He was tested in all points like as we are, and yet what? Without sin. We have the witness of the Jews. We have the witness of the Gentiles. We have the witness of everyone. And the final analysis given to us when our Lord was put up to the cross through Pontius Pilate was, I find no fault in this just man. They couldn't pin a single sin on the guy. Why? Because he wasn't just a guy. He was God incarnate. Right? And God incarnate has no sin. And so our Lord was perfectly sinless, and so he took his perfect record in life, and he said, I'm going to give this to you. Because the fact that I died for you on the cross of Calvary, and how does that happen? Well, it has to happen through a blood atonement. Because without the shedding of blood is no what? No remission. So the payment that was necessary for the sin of Adam, my father going all the way back to the garden, your father going all the way back to the garden, was paid for in Jesus Christ by that blood that was shed upon the mercy seat in heaven. Not only is our Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, he's the great high priest. Okay? And so... And by the way, we'll go into this at some point in time. I was starting to look at numerology again, and I went into the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And that speaks to the three attributes of redemption, too, and we'll go into that at some point in time also. Everything that we have in the scriptures in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it's all a declaration of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single bit of it, you know. And it's there in every single way, all right? So we read here, now to him that worketh, okay? Did I read verse 3? I think I did. Now to him that worketh, or attempts to make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives through works, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of what? Debt. Debt. Okay? Now we've got a debt to pay, that's for sure. It's on us when we're born. But can any of us pay it? No, God had to intercede. He paid the debt for us. But to him that worketh not, all right? Well, how did you receive Christ as your Savior? Did you go into the law and take a bunch of classes down at the local Catholic parish and have the law confirmed unto you that you're a child of the law now, and you fulfilled every bit of it in every way, morning, noon, and night, morning, noon, evening, and night, even while you slept, so your dreams have to be perfect too. I had a dream the other night. I don't even want to tell you about it. I have no idea how I get to these places. My dreams are just out of control. I should probably actually write them down and start like a a thriller series on Netflix with my dreams, I'd probably make a lot of money doing that. It wasn't good. But, you know, how foolish is humanity to think that they can possibly keep themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live through the law? Utter foolishness. But they believe that because of the blindness of their heart. What was received in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What was really being said to them is, you're gods. You can make a way of your own choosing by your knowledge of what is right and your knowledge of what is wrong. So by man's relative knowledge of what is right and wrong, he justifies himself relative to something else. So he has to look at an outside force to compare himself to, and he finds himself righteous compared to that force. Well, you can always find somebody worse than you. But God's not a respecter of persons. That's an important caveat. And that's not anecdotal. Our Lord doesn't look at anybody's righteousness of their own. Where is your righteousness? Where's mine? It's completely covered. Or excuse me, I misspoke. Where is your sin and where is mine? It's covered. So it doesn't matter whether you have a lot of sin in your life. It doesn't matter whether you have a little bit. It doesn't matter if you're the most pious teetotaler. There, I used a proper usage of the term teetotaler. Living in a monastery somewhere out in the middle of the desert, not exposing yourself to the worldly interests of man. It doesn't matter. Where is sin? Where was sin conceived before Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? In her heart. Eve was deceived prior to taking of that tree. Right? And so we're sinners in our heart, born sinners in Adam. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, so that when God looks at you and me, he sees the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. He can't see anything else. It's been imputed to our account, and our sin has been imputed to his account. And he took those sins and went to the cross of Calvary and paid for them there, died for them. So when we read here in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? For righteousness. Not his works. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge to the account of, that's what impute means, sin. Now, let's go back to Genesis and look at Abraham for a little bit here. Genesis chapter 15, I think. And we're going to look at the Abrahamic covenant. And we're going to look at where the Lord confirmed the Abrahamic covenant to him and see what happened in between. Oh, no wonder I can't find it. I'm in Exodus. There we go.
Did you say 15?
Yep. 15, 6. Okay. Actually, let's go back to chapter, let's see here, chapter 12 first. I want to read one verse here. Genesis 12. I lied. Let's read a little bit in 11. I want to go back even further. Okay. So, Genesis 11, chapter 11, verse 31. Yep. That's where I want to go. No, let's go back to chapter 10. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Verse 31. Genesis 11, verse 31. 31. 3-1. 11 is the chapter. 31 is the verse. So, Terah, okay, took Abraham his son. Now, who's Terah? He's the old man, okay? That's kind of why I don't like it when people call their dads old man. You know, my old man. Yeah, and I get it. It's, you know, a term of endearment for a lot of country folk and stuff like that. But the old man is cursed. Okay? And so I don't care whether you call your pops your old man or whatever. I know it's probably all in good faith, but when we're speaking of the old man in the scripture, we're talking about the flesh. And we can't please God in the flesh. So what did God say to Abraham? Get out of the city, Ur of the Chaldees, and get into a land that I will show you. Okay? So here. In verse 31, Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Okay, so whose idea was this? The old man took him. Okay? Now, by what force are we guided by in the natural? The flesh, the old man. Okay? Now, we read over in Romans chapter 6, what died when you trusted Christ as your Savior? Spiritually speaking, the old man died. Now, what does baptism show? Baptism shows the fact that we died with who? Died with Christ, were buried with Christ, and we were arisen with Christ to walk how? In a newness of life. That newness of life is in accordance with the new man who operates according to what? Thus saith the Lord. Okay? So you were born from your mother and your father, and you received the counsel of your mother and your father. This is why when a marriage takes place, those that are getting married are to leave their mother and father and join and become what? One flesh. So our marriage relationship with our Lord through salvation and the church is the bride of Christ, we're to leave the world whom we were under the auspices of until we received Christ as our Savior, under the dictate of until we received Christ as our Savior, and be joined unto the Lord, and the two shall be what? One flesh. We're one in Christ. Okay? So we have a parallel between the marriage relationship between a man and a woman and a parallel between the marriage relationship between the church and our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we belong to him, like the hymn says. Okay? So, Terah took Abraham his son and Lot his son of the son of Haran his son's son and Sarai his daughter-in-law his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Okay, so the flesh impeded, or the old man here impeded, the fact that Abraham was supposed to be going into the land that was shown to him that he should go into. So, what did the Lord tell Abraham? Leave your mother and father. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. I'm very, very comfortable here. I love them very much. Now, I'm not saying for all you younger folks listening to me to run away from home tonight by any means. But when we are born into the world, we're taught that which is natural. Our mothers and fathers raise us in the things of the natural so we can make it in the world. Yeah, that's right. And so once we understand, that we are, we become weaned from our mothers and fathers, and we're independent in the world, and we find our bride, we leave our mothers and our fathers, and now we become one with the one that we marry, okay? The bride goes with the bridegroom. And so we're now in his household, okay? So, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're no longer in the household of the world, or in the household of the natural. We are in the household of the Lord, and we operate according to the ways of our Lord's household, or should operate according to the ways of our Lord's household. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay? So the old man died. Now, what happened? Immediately our Lord gives to Abraham his covenant with him. Now, what was his covenant? Now the Lord had, this is verse 1 of the 12th chapter, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. Now that you're free of the bounds, I should say. That's right. You're no longer bound to your father, to the old man. There we go. Sometimes it's a struggle, folks, okay? Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be what? Blessed. Okay. Well, okay. Abraham was like pushing 75 here, and could never bear a child with Sarai, who later on would be called Sarah, and I'll explain that in the next message, hopefully. And so he's immediately starts questioning, well, how the heck is the Lord supposed to do this? Or how the heck am I supposed to do this? Now, this is why, by the way, when you see people, particularly this country and other countries that are allied to Israel, why is it they're allied with Israel? Because of this portion of Scripture, that I will bless thee Bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. And the world doesn't understand that Israel is God's chosen people. And so, you know, we live in a world that stands against the things of God. So now let's turn over to chapter 15. And we'll read here verse 1, and I'll read a little bit and do some explanation, and then we'll quit. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what shalt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Now, he was his head servant, Eliezer was. And he hadn't born a son, so there was no heir to the Abrahamic household. And so, you know, what does Abraham do? He immediately turns to what he believes is right in the flesh. Now, what did God say to him in his covenant? Of thee I will make a great nation. What's required to make a great nation? A birth, at least one. Okay, so what does he say here? Well, in verse 3, and Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And so he was considering Eliezer to be an adoptee into his house, but this is through the effort of the flesh. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Okay, that's a pretty hefty promise for somebody who has been impotent his whole life and has had a wife that was unable to bear a child. He wasn't impotent yet at this point in time. She was barren, and she represents the church. And later on, when he's 100 years old, he's past the age of being able to bear a child. So we're going to read that next time. But I want to read on here for 1 second, so bear with me. So he promised his seed's going to be as plentiful as the stars of the sky. Well, here in the Willamette Valley, when we look up, we may not see many stars because we have all this crap floating around in the valley. But if you get up on the Cascades and look into the sky, and you can see the big bands of the Milky Way because it's a big old disk. There are millions and millions of stars. And so if each one of those represent a believer in Jesus Christ, and I remember a message I listened to on tape of Brother Stewart's that a long time ago, I think the title of it was, Are You a Star? Okay. Well, the stars of the heavens represent those that are the children of God, and the sands of the seashore represent those that are of the wicked one. And we can get into that later on. So verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and what? He accounted it unto him for righteousness. Okay, so here we have the expression of faith. Now, how faithful was Abraham? Okay. Well, how faithful are you as a believer in Jesus Christ? Not very. Yeah. I can't remember what hymn it is, but I love it, and I got to look it up. I've been wanting to here for weeks. There's a verse there that says, Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. You know. Well, we're in the world. The world has an effect on us. The world causes us to draw our eyes off the one whom we belong to often. But who do we belong to if we've expressed that single look of faith? We belong to the Lord. Now, whether we leave the Lord for a little bit or not, what did our Lord promise us? I will never leave you nor forsake thee. And we see that the Lord's hand on Abraham throughout all of his struggles here. And so we're going to spend the next few messages probably going through Genesis with Abraham here before we get into those heroes of the faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And the reason why I want to do that is so that we understand that this is the way the churches preach the 11th chapter of Hebrews. They want to look at those heroes of faith, and then they want to lay a burden upon the congregation saying, if you do what these men did, you can be a hero of the faith too. Well, that 11th chapter of Hebrews is not about those men. It's about the single hero of the faith, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ, because he was faithful whom promised. Okay, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace, and we just ask that you bless this study as we get into the book of Genesis for a while and look at Abraham. Give us all the truth and the types there that we need so that we can have a better grasp and understanding of these things when we get done, and a deeper faith in the things of God. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God, for your work.